Good evening, and welcome to Baccalaureate, April 27, 2013. Thank you, Philip, for the prelude and the processional music. This evening and tomorrow afternoon, we celebrate the accomplishments of more than 400 Eastern Mennonite University graduating students. This is a time of endings and beginnings, and thus commencement tomorrow afternoon signifies just that. The ending of your time here at EMU, and a new beginning. We mark this transition with symbolism and ceremony. Baccalaureate, from the Latin word for the laurels given to advanced students, is by tradition a service in celebration of and thanksgiving for lives dedicated to learning and wisdom. Both at baccalaureate and commencement, we recognize the work of God in and through people, ideas, and experiences. Our thanksgiving is first to God and also to our families, fellow students, faculty, staff, and administrators. To all of you who have come for these special events, on behalf of the students, faculty, staff, and administration, welcome. I invite Dr. Lauren Schwarzendruber, president of Eastern Mennonite University, to offer the invocation. This will be followed by singing led by Anna Weaver, 2013 graduate. Anna is from Harrisonburg, Virginia, and is graduating summa cum laude and has completed a psychology major with a minor in history.
Please join me in this prayer of invocation. Gracious God, we have gathered together in this time and space to worship and to celebrate with the class of 2013. You've been present among us for these years together, and once again we invite your presence among us this evening. Our hearts are filled with gratitude for the experiences of our years with this class. Our minds are filled with memories, mostly good memories, some that are painful. We have formed deep and lasting relationships. Friendships have blossomed into expectations of lifelong commitments. As with every graduating class for the past 95 years, the array of gifts within these seniors is impressive. We've been blessed by their talents in academics, music, sports, theater, ministry, and many other arenas. Their leadership skills will be a force for the common good all around the world. And we wait in anticipation for all they will accomplish as those who serve and lead in a global context. Bless us now as we enter into the remainder of this worship service. Amen.
If you would please stand and turn to number one in Sing the Journey, the Green Book, number one.
Thank you.
would turn in the purple book, sing the story, the purple book, number 33.
The undergraduate senior class co-presidents will be bringing senior class salutations, giving voice to their EMU experience. Lacey Gauchi is from Archbold, Ohio, and is graduating magna cum laude and has completed a major in art with pre-K to 12 education licensure. James Souter is from Harrisonburg, Virginia, and is graduating summa cum laude. He has completed an environmental sustainability major with minors in international development, biology, economics, and photography. I invite Lacey and James to come to the podium now.
To family, friends, loved ones, teachers, but especially to the class of 2013,
welcome. We have traveled many paths to make it to this place today. We have developed unforgettable friendships, traveled around the world through the cross-cultural program, and delved into the studies of a variety of academic disciplines.
As a whole, we have grown largely in mind, body, and spirit. To give you a taste of our impressive knowledge, we asked a variety of classmates about their most difficult concepts they studied in the classroom.
We asked the question, can you describe the most complicated concept you've studied at EMU in one sentence or phrase? And here are a sampling of their responses.
Hannah Schrock mentioned the nomenclature for absolute configuration around a stereoisomer.
Nels Okerson sent us a sentence from a paper where Winkelmann argues that the, quote, shamanic paradigm can contribute to a reconciliation of scientific and religious perspectives by providing a universalistic biopsychosocial framework that explicates the biological underpinnings of spiritual experiences.
Aaron Springer grappled with technological singularity, the point in time where humans create an intelligence more brilliant than the human. Then the intelligence creates yet a more ingenious version of itself, and this process spirals ad infinitum.
Tessa Gerbrick brought up difficult questions dealing with poverty within nursing. She says, the poor will always be among us. Solving poverty is beyond the scope of nursing practice, but dwelling with the poor is not. Impressive, eh?
Yeah. I'm sure all of us have grappled with similar questions and concepts within our own academic disciplines while at EMU.
Our minds have grown and matured an incredible amount in the 16 plus years we have been in school. Obviously, these are concepts we would never have considered in kindergarten.
But our learning is not limited to the classroom. To be clear, we do not want to discredit our highly intelligent professors and faculty, and we are grateful for the opportunity to challenge ourselves academically. But some things in life can best be learned through the mind of a child.
Let's take a step back and reflect on childhood wisdom. If you would please take a moment to reflect on how you viewed the world as a child. The simple wonder, delight in little things, the importance of friendships, unending curiosity. These are all values we can and should take with us beyond graduation.
During my student teaching experience this past semester, I had the great opportunity of surrounding myself with young creative minds in the art classroom. During one particular project, I had collected junk and other unwanted items and asked the students at the beginning of class if they thought we could make art out of these discarded materials. A few brave souls raised their hands and class continued on. The next 10 minutes were so exciting. The kids explored their junk treasures and were so curious as to how they might build something out of this junk. They were showing their treasures to classmates and finding ways to assemble the pieces together. They made some pretty amazing masterpieces, and they taught me the value of simple wonder, unending curiosity, and delight in the little things.
Can we as adults remember and apply these childlike ways of interacting with the world? To tie in a quote from the book The Little Prince, all grown-ups were once children, but only few of them remember it.
For some of us, it has been a few years since we experienced childhood. So let's look at life through the eyes of someone who knows childhood best, Miss Effie Eads.
I have to put it on for my face to paint the candy.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, Effie, what was the best part of your day today?
Going to preschool.
What's so great about being five?
I can read chapter books even better.
What do you like to do in your free time?
Cuddle with Mom for her to read with me.
What do you want to be when you grow up?
President of the United States.
No
way. What
do you want? Or maybe the president of the world.
What do you think a person graduating from college should do?
Everything, not science history. Everything.
Should they know art when they graduate?
Of course.
Yeah.
Every single thing. But Mom doesn't know every single thing, nor do I. But I do know who Lincoln was assassinated by. John Booth.
Nice.
John Wilkes Booth.
Mm-hmm. What advice do you have for adults?
Not to smoke cigars and to be perfect all the time.
Do you think adults have fun?
Exactly.
So what can adults do to have more fun?
play with children always.
Do you think that adults are too serious?
Yeah.
We greatly appreciated spending an afternoon talking with Effie, and it only made us realize the importance of engaging with children. We still have a lot to learn to be perfect all the time and to know everything.
Like the little prince says, grown-ups never understand anything by themselves, and it is tiresome for children to be always and forever explaining things to them.
Childhood is a universal uniting experience. No matter your cultural background,
sexual orientation,
religious affiliation,
socioeconomic status,
or political beliefs, everyone has experienced childhood.
Childhood is a worldwide uniting factor.
During my cross-cultural experience to the Middle East, I found that I could easily connect to children despite the cultural differences. As we entered the Umayyad Mosque in Damascus, Syria for the first time, I was expecting to enter a silent, reverent space. However, as we entered the courtyard outside the holy areas, I saw crowds of children running, laughing, and sliding across the polished stone floor. This immediately made me feel comfortable in an unfamiliar space. Their smiles were contagious, and I was able to connect with them simply by smiling back.
Believe it or not, we can still channel our inner child.
We have seen this countless times while at EMU.
The ability to live in the moment is what kept us going through exams, through studying complicated concepts, and while asking tough questions.
Being able to laugh and relax, to eat meals, play games, and build community are all qualities we have learned from childhood.
We can continue to channel our inner creativity through art, photography, music, writing, and dance.
Hold on to these qualities dearly as you leave EMU. To the bright scholars in the class of 2013, we encourage you to approach the world with the childlike wonder within yourself.
Be alive now.
Trust today.
Have empathy.
Be curious and grow.
Even having recognized the complexity of the world through our studies, be able to appreciate the small things in life.
Savor the moment.
Each year, the senior class chooses a senior class gift that has particular significance for them and serves as an ongoing memory of their time here. I would like to invite Rachel Hershey, senior class business manager, to the podium. Rachel is from Waynesboro, Virginia, and is graduating summa cum laude with a major in accounting and a minor in music. Rachel will present the class gift, and President Schwarzendruber will accept the gift on behalf of the university.
Good evening. Before I present the class gift, I'd like to say a big thank you to all the members of the class of 2013 who contributed to the class gift, and also a thank you to Bib Frazier, who provided a match for us after we reached our goal of $2,013, bringing us to a total of $4,116.73. On behalf of the class of 2013, I'm happy to present this gift to you, to EMU, which is a park area behind Northlawn Dormitory, and we hope that this park area will be enjoyed by the students, faculty, and EMU community in the years to come. Thank you.
On behalf of the entire university, our faculty and staff, and future students, thank you so much for this wonderful gift. Thank you for your generosity, and also to the Frazier family for the matching gift. We will enjoy this gift for many, many years to come. Thank you.
We have invited Jane Wanger Clemens and James Richardson, senior class advisors, to read the scripture. Let us listen now to the Word of God.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?
And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 23 through 29. Then turning to the disciples, he, Jesus, said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself to Jesus, said, 'And who is my neighbor?'"
Each year, the graduating class selects the baccalaureate speaker from among the faculty. This year, the class selected Professor of Music, Dr. Ken J. Nassiger. Dr. Nassiger holds a BA in voice and music education from Goshen College and a DMA in music history and literature from the University of Oregon. Dr. Nassiger joined the EMU faculty in 1977. He was music editor of Hymnal, a worship book, and is active in the US and Canada as a guest conductor, workshop leader, and clinician. He is also conductor and artistic director of the Shenandoah Valley Bach Festival, which celebrated its 20th year in 2012. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Ken J. Nassiger as he speaks on the topic of 50 Shades of Menno.
Thank you and welcome, women and men of EMU's graduating class of 2013, and congratulations on the achievements that have brought you to this day. Welcome also to your significant others, your parents, your families and friends who supported you along the way, and to my colleagues, EMU administration, faculty and staff, who have been participants with you. About the title, 50 Shades of Menno. I realized in Effie's interview that I forgot the cigar. Let me say that the likelihood of hearing anything that faintly resembles any detail from the book with a similar title is non-existent. Those of you who came expecting Facebook confessions type stuff are welcome to doze off. If amid a week of exams or socializing or just getting here, you took time to notice the trees on campus, you witnessed a most amazing thing. The leafing and flowering of trees and shrubs of every kind, it happens every year. Leaves and flowers sustained by roots none of us can see appear, and they turn a once drab earth into a beautifully adorned holy place. Those roots, in their fullness of time, sent messages to the leaves and the flowers that leaves should take specific form and shade of green, that blossoms should appear in colors that make us say, "This spring is like no other." Next year, of course, we'll say the same thing. There is yet more change ahead. Summer shade, or fruit to be harvested, or flowers for a wedding. Then leaves will turn spectacular, autumnal colors fall to the ground and nourish the trees for their next Easter-like awakening. Like the trees, we have roots. Like them, we grow. We have our seasons, and each season is different. With those trees who clap their hands and all the stars that sing, we can pray this old anonymous prayer that goes like this. Lord, we ain't what we want to be. We ain't what we ought to be. We ain't what we're going to be, but thank God we ain't what we was. Using the image of a hyphen as a metaphorical way to talk about change, consider this. The 2010 U.S. Census form listed 15 racial categories from which to choose, and the option to choose more than one, and space to write in a racial category if yours was not listed on the page. Endless possibilities for multi-hyphenated names, and evidence that in our changing world, no one is purely anything anymore. 16 years ago, after he had won the U.S. Masters golf tournament, 21-year-old Tiger Woods was interviewed by Oprah, who asked him why it bothered him to be called African American. His reply, "I'm just who I am, whoever you see in front of you." He added that, as a child, he had invented the term Cablinasian, honoring and respecting his entire cultural and racial heritage, a mix of Asian, half Asian, Chinese and Thai, one quarter African American, one eighth Native American, and one eighth Dutch. He repeated this for the media later and issued a signed statement saying, "That is who I am and what I am. Now, with your cooperation, I hope I can be a golfer and a human being." My roots, spelled R-O-O-T-S, are in a very rural, very Mennonite, northwestern Ohio community. My roots, R-O-U-T-E-S, took me to another very Mennonite place for college, Goshen. Another route took me to the University of Oregon for grad school, where Mennonites were rare, often needing explanation and clarification, as in, what is a Mennonite? There, I learned during the Vietnam War protests and the hippie movement that others besides Mennos could hate war and define community, a commonality that I had with them, but for differing reasons. A next route took me to a teaching position in Lutheran, Minnesota. There were no Mennonites for 90 miles in any direction, and some days that sounds pretty good. Students told me of spending an evening reading from an encyclopedia, discovering that they'd have little or no difficulty being Mennonite themselves. On those routes to grad school and a first university teaching position, I came to understand that there was something about my faith tradition that others found attractive, that there was common ground which we could all occupy together. Clarifying my faith tradition in the absence of other Mennos helped me to sort out core beliefs from traditions. Arriving in Harrisonburg, it didn't take long, however, to discover that this in absentia ideal and the reality were not one and the same thing, that I had become a different shade of Menno. When I came here, the undergrad student body was 71% Mennonite. Now it's 45%. Only 1 year before I came, women, faculty, and staff were, for the first time, allowed to wear slacks to work. No divorced or remarried person could be employed. And fewer than 10 years earlier, the first piano appeared on campus. And I soon learned that I was definitely not an East Coast Mennonite. On an early trip into one of the Pennsylvania Menno provinces, an elderly couple came up to me, smiled, shook my hand warmly. They knew my family, they said, my father, or maybe it was my grandfather, I can't remember. I said he wasn't my ancestor, that I have Ohio roots. The handshake instantly went cold fish, as if my hand were suddenly diseased. I was a foreign object. The reason for their confusion was that they knew another Ken Nafziger, who is a descendant of that named ancestor. You know him too. Some of you know him much better than you know me. From time to time, you've gotten the two of us confused. Emails intended for him have on occasion come to me. Now there was stuff for an EMU confession Facebook page. Allow me to summarize for you my Menno stuff, my core that has held. It's a choice. Baptism is chosen, not inherited. It's a gathering around the Word, as in the Word made flesh. It's a complete separation of church and state, owing first allegiance to the commonwealth of Jesus. It's anti-war and violence, and pro-peace that passes understanding. It's the Sermon on the Mount that serves as a pattern for living like Jesus in the world. And it's community, as modeled or made ideal in Acts 2 in the life of the early church, and in many people since that time, including the likes of Che Guevara. The first hymn in the hymnal includes in the third stanza, buried in the third stanza, these two lines which say more than anybody else I've ever heard say what the nature of this community is. These words: "Here in this world, dying and living, we are each other's bread and wine." Now that's a very profound statement, and it's made even more profound in that it comes not from a Mennonite poet, but from a Roman Catholic Dutch priest whose parish was in the red light district of Amsterdam. I learned by coming back to a Mennonite locale that I'd become a different shade of Menno, having collected and continuing to collect important, what I call, hyphenations. I've already mentioned the years among Minnesota Lutherans, and I prize them highly. To that add, let me tell you just about one more hyphenation. To that add about 10 years of associations with Unitarian Universalists. I have led music and sung with them and co-led conferences with them on music, on peace, on reconciliation, and we have found common ground. I admire the worldview of faith as described by the Reverend Forrest Church, a Christian UU minister. He wrote, "Members in the Commonwealth of God are not bound together by the specifics of their religion. Rather, we are bound by the shared recognition that when one person suffers, all suffer. When we violate one life, all lives are violated. When we pollute the earth, all living things are stained. When one nation threatens the security of another, it too becomes less secure. When we place the planet in mortal danger, we hazard the future of our own children as well as the children of our enemies." Common ground. I'm richer and stronger and very blessed for all my hyphenations. They have helped me to understand through shared spaces that faith is, in part, these things: a field, not a fence; a way, not a system; a living organism, not a fixed structure; a circle that dances, not a triangle with a hierarchy or an apex. A theology learned from walking the way of Jesus, as did, for example, those who were injured in the Boston Marathon bombings, who ran with no thought for their own safety toward those more seriously injured than themselves to assist them. On a recent Tuesday evening, six members of this 2013 class met with me to talk about this various shades of Menno hyphenation thing. Three were Mennonite, three were of other traditions. I asked them how they got here and why they came. One knew from the third grade that he would go to EMU. One completed the admissions process at the last possible minute. Another had a camp counselor who was cool and wore an EMU t-shirt. Another came because a workplace friend of the student's father was persistent. Two of them, well, they just sort of got here. Two had no clues about Mennonites. One said someone told him they were a step or two above the Amish, but not knowing what Amish was, their information was of no help at all. He also said that this friend in Harrisonburg knew that here on campus we drove horse and buggies. I hope you had no problem finding a parking spot. Another had a Mennonite family as friends of her family, and they, wanting a religious education for their daughter, sent her to a Mennonite high school. For her, there was no culture shock when she came to Harrisonburg. I asked the Menno students to talk about themselves as Mennos now, and those from other traditions to talk about how Menno stuff influenced them. One who came from a military family of several generations in length first noticed the absence of flags from the campus. She understands now why there are none. She respects the tradition for its views while still holding her family's history in high regard. Even though it's been discussed, never has the issue of patriotism come between her and her family. Another who came ambivalent about his wanting to be here spent his first 2 years living with a lost faith. On his cross-cultural semester in the Middle East, he came to understand the concept of a secular Jew. That became a model for understanding himself as a secular Mennonite. One described herself as a cultural Mennonite with ambivalent views on issues, always able to find argument for both sides. She has now become more passionate about some issues over against others, but still finds reason to support both sides of an argument. Another is from the Hebrew Pentecostal tradition, a community that observes the command to keep the Sabbath, which is our Saturday, holy by spending all day in church. Being on the track team required him to break that commandment frequently. One came with lots of interests and saw those interests expand. His spiritual development came via music and community. Another found her time here to be one of both assimilating new ideas and at the same time more understanding of those who have had a more difficult time with change. It was an absolutely amazing 90-minute conversation. Finally, I asked them for any hyphenation they'd be comfortable with, and here's what they said, and I will identify them alphabetically by their first names. Anna Weaver came from a cultural Mennonite family and church. She attended a large public high school with a Mennonite population of 2. She got here by the way of that cool EMU t-shirt. She acknowledges changes that have happened to her and would use interpersonally and globally minded after her hyphen, and would like for when the term Mennonite is used that it specify different from the stereotype. Darian Harnish comes from an already hyphenated family. His mother was Presbyterian, his father Mennonite. They attended a Mennonite church and he attended Lancaster Mennonite High School. He calls himself a secular Mennonite, but with an important qualification. His hyphenation is Anabaptist Mennonite. For him, the distinction is that Mennonite is an ethnicity and Anabaptist is a way of life. He holds a strong sense of values and wants and intends to make a difference in the world. He's openly gay and is intent on remaining part of a denomination that's not sure it wants to keep him there. Erica Babico comes from a family that was evangelical and is now Episcopalian. The hyphenation she chose for herself is Christian Mennonite. EMU has a very strong sense of denominational identity, she said, which is nice to have as a commonly understood value set, but it can also be exclusive at times, creating negative distinctions. She's lived on both sides of the culture gap between Mennos and others and says Christian seems to be a larger umbrella, a less exclusive identifier, a label that, if adopted, could serve to build a lot of bridges on campus. For her, social justice has become a much bigger part of her understanding of what it means to be Christian. James Souter is from a Mennonite family. Both his parents work or have worked here. His sisters graduated here before him, and he's the one who knew in third grade already that he was headed to EMU. He had expected his spiritual fulfillment to come from formal settings, but found it through, quote, impromptu conversations and unexpected beauty. His interests have expanded significantly. You heard his list of minors already this evening. And with those, the options have expanded as well. He's another graduating senior who intends to make the world a better place. His hyphenation is inclusive Mennonite, perhaps with global thrown in there somewhere. Lauren Gibson is from a Pentecostal tradition and came to EMU at the urging of a co-worker of her father's. Her views on many issues have broadened significantly. She is both fortunate and grateful that even when her views on things diverged from those of her family, change was nurtured in the family through comfortable conversations and exchanges of opinions. She is comfortable with the hyphenation Pentecostal Mennonite. Michael Allen is from a Hebrew Pentecostal tradition. He has deeply appreciated the education he has gotten here and says he's a better Hebrew Pentecostal than when he came. His views on things have also broadened significantly, and in his words he has, quote, learned that my ideas and views cannot and should not become the law for others. He has developed an appreciation for a more reflective worship style that he associates with Mennonites, especially their hymn singing. When asked about his comfort as a hyphenated Mennonite, he thought for a moment and said, well, yes, but maybe with a lowercase m. Please join me in thanking these six for their insights and their thoughtfulness. This weekend, we are honoring you, an undergrad class that includes at least 180 or more shades of Menno. Each of you has your own roots. They can be nourished, they can be left to wither, they can be torn up, but they won't be forgotten. Some of the shades of Menno you've accumulated here at Eastern Mennonite University, you will want to claim. Others you may choose to reject. Some shades may show up later, but all of them are yours. Cherish your changes, maybe even come to love them. And remember, you ain't what you were and you ain't what you're gonna be. We end this part of the evening by singing together two short songs. One is by James Clemens, a local composer and musician. The other comes from South Africa. The words are from Jesus and the prophet Micah. You have heard them read this evening, and you hear them often at EMU. Sometimes they appear on banners. They are the simplest guides to living the way of Jesus I know, and at the same time, incredibly difficult to put into practice. Tonight, I'd like to invite us to sing these important words together. They are both roots and roots. These words of Jesus and of Micah are our common identity, our common ground. They are our deep roots that support a many-colored, many-hued community. They are our roots to and through change and hyphenation. The first one is "You Shall Love the Lord Your God." You'll find it in the back of your program.
You shall love the Lord your God with all. way, we walk this 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 way.
When I was a teenager and about to go out the door for the evening, my mother had the annoying habit of calling after me, "Remember who you are." It really annoyed me, but she had it right. Listen to my mother.
Thank you, Ken. To conclude this service, we will be led in a dedication prayer by Provost Dr. Fred Niss.
Please join me in this prayer of dedication for the class of 2013. Loving God, we come to you this evening with hearts full of gratitude for all your gifts to us along our lives' journeys that have brought us to this weekend. We express our thanks by dedicating ourselves and each other to your service as we embody your love and passion for the world. We are grateful for the many enriching relationships we have formed in this community of learning. We dedicate ourselves and each other to nurturing our bonds with each other, even as we expand our network of relationships in all the many places to which we will be going. We are grateful for the gifts of new knowledge about your world and enlarged understandings of the complex problems we face in our lives together. We dedicate ourselves and each other to take the light of knowledge with us into the dark corners of the world and to share our understandings in conversation with others so that we all may better engage the forces that constrain our lives and hinder our flourishing. We are grateful for the many wonderful differences of culture, identity, faith, and practice discovered in our encounters with other places and with other people here on campus and around the world. We dedicate ourselves and each other to always meet the other with respect, joy, wonder, and hope for the possibilities that await us in your wonderful, diverse creation. During our years at EMU, our hearts, minds, and hands have been changed. We are grateful for the ways our hearts were touched and softened by our encounters with others and our experiences with difficult situations. We dedicate ourselves and each other to express compassion in our dealings with your children and to surround hard things with hearts softened by your love. We are grateful for the ways our minds have been opened, our thinking sharpened, and our curiosity piqued. We dedicate ourselves and each other to a life of perpetual learning, to engage the wonder of your creation every day, always to ask the important questions, and never to lose our curiosity. We are grateful for the ways our hands have been empowered by new abilities and enhanced skills in our various disciplines. We dedicate ourselves and each other to open our hands in generosity to one another and the world, sharing our talents in the pursuit of peace and justice, enabling your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you and dedicate ourselves to you in the way of Jesus. Amen.